A number of different things about prayer, but the most consistent lesson that he taught them is also the simplest lesson. Pray. Pray. Now, we might wish that Jesus had given us a few more forms for prayer. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. That's one. We might have wished that Jesus would give us some more instructions on how to pray with discipline, or that Jesus had talked about how can something that I'm so consistently bad at be God's will for my life. How can this be so important when it seems like almost every Christian I talk to really struggles with this? There's a lot of things we wish Jesus would have talked about, but the thing he talked about most was to remind us simply to pray. The most important thing about prayer is to do it. Now, there are wrong ways to pray. There are wrong sorts of things to pray for. But sincere, honest prayer in Jesus' name is really what Jesus is after. Because when you pray, you demonstrate two of the most essential virtues for the Christian: humility and trust. When you really pray, you are saying, and you're saying, God, I don't know what to do. I can't do this on my own. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I can't just work my way out of this. It takes humility to pray like that. And it takes trust to come to God and say, I don't really know what you're going to do, but I know you can help. It's hard to be pretentious and pray. Now, if you're not really praying, you're like the Pharisees and you're just heaping up empty phrases, well, then it's very easy. You can just make a big show of it when you pray. But I mean really praying because you believe that you need help and you believe that God can help. That is a beautiful thing. And if you meet people who consistently pray like that, they are some of the most wonderful people to be around. And one of my favorite prayers in the whole Bible is a prayer just like that. It comes from one of the kings, Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So turn in your Bibles there to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's page 372 in the Blue Bibles. This is a prayer of great trust. It's a very human prayer. It's a sort of prayer that you can pray. And I know I've prayed a lot of times. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 starts out with this. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. So picture this imaginary map here that I had this morning, also an imaginary map, so you didn't miss anything. But you have Israel here, and then you have the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, and down here is the Dead Sea. So you have the Ammonites up here, and you have the Moabites right here. And then further south are this group we don't know much about, the Meunites, who come from Mount Seir. Three different peoples. And they are coming together against the kingdom of Judah. And so they sort of meet here in the middle where Moab is. The Ammonites come down, the Meunites come up. And they go around the southern border of the Dead Sea, and then they come up to this town of En-Gedi, which is maybe 25, 30 miles away from Jerusalem. And one of the men comes to Jehoshaphat, says, "Jump in, Jehoshaphat," something like that probably. "There's a great multitude coming against you, these three kingdoms." So in verse 3 we read, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid." Well, of course he's afraid. It's three against one. Judah's outnumbered. They're about to be toast. We're through. Now, you maybe read ahead and you know what he does next, but stop and think, how you would respond. How do you respond when you're afraid? All of us are afraid. Afraid of different things or people. Maybe you respond with denial. Hey, no problem. Everything will be fine. Three nations. Well, we got one. No, this is not a big deal. I'm sure everything will turn out all right. Sometimes you meet Christians that way. And it's not that they're so pious and full of faith. They're just full of denial. Oh, no, I'm just walking with the Lord. Nothing. No one will ever get cancer in my family. Nothing will ever go wrong. Everyone will turn out just fine. Or maybe you respond with panic. This is terrible. We are all going to die. This cannot be any worse. Oh. And you just sort of freak out. Or maybe it's self-pity. Oh, I've been good at this one before. Oh, I can't believe this is happening to me. And you get sort of an Elijah complex. Oh, Lord, everyone is worshiping Baal. I alone am left. The Lord says, look, you see those caves there? There's like thousands of people in there, okay, that are still following me, all right? But you get sorry for yourself. What have I done to deserve this? No one else has to face what I'm facing. Life is so much better for everyone else. And self-pity, it feels so good and it's so useless. Or maybe you're prone to anxiety. Oh, man, what am I going to do? You start living out the future before it gets there. What if this is the end? What if these people come? How am I going to do this? I can't imagine how I'm going to survive. How am I going to face this? This is absolutely terrible. And you just worry yourself sick. Or some of us just come to absolute despair. This is the end. What's the point? We become cynics. There's no hope. Nothing's going to change. How do you respond when you are afraid? Well, look how Jehoshaphat responds. Verse 3, he was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So he says, all right, everyone, we're not going to eat. We're going to pray. And we're going to seek the Lord. Now, not seek like we think of, that's a seeker church. And that's for seekers, people who are coming and sort of, oh, well, maybe I'm interested in this God. Not that kind of seeking. No, they are seeking His ways. They're seeking to be obedient. They're seeking for His help. Because in one sense, there really are lots of things to be afraid of in life. I know we tell our kids sometimes, I'm sure I've said it, there's nothing to be afraid of. And we'll come back to that, but in one sense, well, that's not right. There are lots of things to be afraid of. Dating is scary. That's why we don't go on dates anymore. You know, relationships are scary. Exams are scary. Illness. Swine flu. Lots of things are scary. So it's not that there's nothing to be afraid of in life. There are lots of things to be afraid of, but there's nothing God can't handle. When we are in big trouble, God is just getting ready to do big things if we seek His face. And He gets everyone together, and they come to the assembly, to the temple. In verse 5, we have this magnificent prayer. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Absolutely terrific prayer. Starts with praise. He says, you're powerful. You're mighty. Lord, you're not a little tribal deity. You rule over all the kingdoms. You're the Lord over the Moabites. You rule over everything. And then he rehearses God's faithfulness. Look, remember, you drove out the inhabitants. You gave us this land. And you told us, just remember, you told us, don't touch these people. Well, we didn't, but they're still here. And now they want to hurt us. Remember that? And he expresses confidence in God that you will hear us and save us. See, there are two options when we find ourselves in trouble or we find ourselves facing some sort of panic or despair or affliction. Two options for us. Either we turn from God or we turn to God. And there's no automatic. There's no just, well, you know, it's not some sort of mechanical determinism in your life. Well, I couldn't help but be this way because hard things came into my life, and so I had to turn from God and reject Him, and I can't be a Christian anymore. Well, you meet just as many people who say, I never got to know God so well as when I went through that affliction. So you have a decision to make. When you come to that point, do I turn from God or turn to God? And the Lord had made this abundantly clear to them. If you flip back a few chapters to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this is at the dedication of the temple. And the Lord here gives them the two options. You see at verse 19, He says, if you turn aside and you forsake my statutes and my commandments, He's talking about when trouble comes, if you do that, and you don't obey my commandments that I've set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you. And this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast you out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and byword among all peoples. But if they turn to God, verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. When I send all these things to you and you're at the end of the rope, listen, you turn to me. You turn to me and I will be gracious to you. Remember, 2 Chronicles was written during the time when the people were in exile. They're in Babylon when this is put together. And they're thinking, wait a second, we're the chosen people. We're supposed to have the land. And now we're in Babylon and we're captives in this land. What went wrong? And so one of the reasons the chronicler puts these books together is to help the people see the way back. And the way back is always the way of humility and trust. Look, you got in this mess because when you were in a mess, you turned from God instead of turning to God. Jehoshaphat in chapter 20 expresses his confidence that God will save, will help. And he explains the situation, not that God needs to hear it, but basically we're going to get waxed from our enemies here. And then he does something that's very important in prayer. He admits in verse 12, we are powerless. We are powerless against this great horde. When you come to God in prayer, is it with the attitude, Lord, I just need a little divine nudge to sort of get me over the top. I think that's why some of us struggle so much in life. Because we feel just a little, we feel a little overwhelmed. We feel a little out of our element. We feel like we struggle with some sins. And we're sort of a flurry of activity and all the things that we're going to do to get our lives straightened out. Lord, just come. We just want God to be the one who gives us just a nice little underdog on the swing. And then we'll just keep going. Swing, Daddy, swing. That's what we think. God, just give me a little push. And I'll be fine because I'm a big boy and I know how to do the little pumpy thing with my legs and I'll just keep going. Doesn't work that way. You got to say, I'm powerless here. And then one of the best lines in the Bible, the end of verse 20. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you, Lord. Remember what we just read from chapter 7, verse 15? Said, if you pray and you humble yourself, I will open my eyes and look. Okay, so we're going to make eye contact. Lord, remember, you said you would help. And I'm looking right at you. What makes this prayer so great is that Jehoshaphat's first and driving inclination is to seek help from God. We could be so much better at this. At the first instance when we have problems, instead of just angry, that's the first thing I do. Well, after I worry. Okay, first I worry, then I get angry. No, okay, first I get impatient, and then I worry, and then I get angry, and then I try to fix it for a while, and then I get angry and impatient, worry some more, and then I think maybe I'll pray. And maybe I'll seek God. Jehoshaphat, look, we got this army coming. The first thing we got to do, we got to have a fast and we got to pray because we are in big trouble. Do you pray when you get to those situations in life? And we all have them. You say, Lord, we do not know what to do with our kids because this thing is just not going the way that we thought it would. I mean, I was supposed to, I knew what I was going to do when I was a parent. And I had all these plans. I had read all the books. It was all going to work. And it's not working. I don't know what to do. Or maybe you're facing illness or someone in your life is sick. You say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get better. I don't even know what's wrong with me. You don't know what job to take. You don't know who to marry. Say, I don't know. I don't have a clue. Maybe you don't know how to lead your church. Okay, that's a little personal, but, you know, apply it to yourself or your family. Say, I pray this prayer. I wish I prayed more than I do. But this is one prayer that I pray because I often feel like I am really confused, Lord. I feel that way as the pastor here oftentimes. I don't know if that inspires your great confidence. I'm supposed to have just everything all pieced together, but I don't. Let me just pausing here. Let me just tell you, because some of you are real prayer warriors and you will pray about this stuff. Four things that have been on my heart, and I've talked with him, with Ben and with some of our other leaders. Four things that you can pray about for this church that I don't see the way clearly. Number one has to do with prayer. Some of you who are regulars here know that we have 15 initiatives that we approved in 2006 and they're to be completed by 2010. And most of you don't think about them. That's fine. But we've actually done most of them. The very first one was prayer. And I fear that it's the one that we've done the least with. I don't know what to do. We're all busy. Don't just, well, Tuesday night's prayer night. Well, Tuesday night's everything else night in your life. I don't know what it is, how we pray, but I have a burden that we would be marked by more prayer corporately and individually in the church. Number two, I have a burden that we would grow in one another kinds of ministries. and in particular, loving people, welcoming people, being sensitive to people for whom it is more difficult to be here. If you're like me, and I know I am, now if you're like me, okay, I'm married. I have kids. For the time being, our kids are homeschooled. I'm middle class. Last time I checked, I'm white. If you're in a lot of those categories, feels like a real, real easy place to be at. If you're not in some of those categories, it's not that anybody's saying don't come here, but people like me are being naive if we think just because we're not doing anything to keep people away, that it's actually really easy. We don't understand sometimes sort of cultural barriers, the sort of things that people might have to sacrifice, the challenges. And we're probably not always very good. I mean, it's just a human thing. It's just a human thing. We talk to people that we have stuff in common with. We talk to people that are like us. What does that mean for people who aren't like us? Or for internationals who are probably twice as smart as you and I, but English is their fifth language. So how do we love them? So that's a burden. A third one is just how do we continue to grow and minister effectively and strategically on campus? We're right here. That's our shoreline. That has to be a continual focus. How do we keep doing that? We have so many things going well and wonderful people ministering. How do we keep doing more? We barely scratched the surface with certain kinds of ministry, grad students or internationals. We could have twice as many internationals probably coming and benefiting from ESL classes and meeting Christians through ESL classes if we had volunteers. I don't know the answer. You're busy. I'm busy. And then a fourth thing to pray about is how does multi-site fit in all of this? Some of you know we have a committee that's looking at the possibility of URC being one church in two locations. And to tell you the truth, we're just struggling with how does that fit? Where would that be? What would that look like? What would the impact be on our other ministries here? We're saying, Lord, we don't know what to do. We got parking issues on Sunday morning and some Sunday school issues. There's issues in the classes probably, but that we're running out of classrooms. We've had space constraints here for a lot of years. So what do we do? Please pray, especially if this is your home church. Pray about those things. Those are four things I've offered. Lord, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to visionary and here. But I don't know. I don't quite know what this looks like. So I'm glad that Jehoshaphat has this prayer. And I think the Lord likes this kind of prayer. Most any teacher will tell you they would love to have a room full of students who are not full of themselves, who admit their confusion, ask good questions, and are ready to learn more than they would have kids that just have the natural innate ability and they're the super most gifted, smartest class. Would you dare to be the dumb kid who asks questions? Says, God, I don't know what I'm doing. The Lord loves those kinds of prayers. And look at what he does, verse 13. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So here in verse 13, they're all waiting around, and they're trusting the Lord would show up. They got all their little ones, their wives, their children, all their kids, and they're just waiting, okay? If you remember that scene from The Incredibles where Mr. Incredible comes home one time and he's real frustrated and he crinkles the car and he lifts it up and he's ready to smash it down, and there's a little neighbor kid who's on his tricycle and his balloon pops on his face. And then there's another time in the movie when Mr. Incredible comes home and he's real depressed, and there's the little kid on the tricycle again. He says, "What are you waiting for?" He says, "I don't know. Something amazing." That's what Judah's doing. They're all gathered here, just plagues, Red Sea thing. We've seen it, Lord. We're just waiting. Something amazing. You're going to do something amazing. You're Mr. Incredible times infinity. And then this prophet, Jahaziel, speaks up and he says, "Listen now, do not be afraid." And I imagine some people are thinking, time out. What? Don't be afraid. There are three armies knocking at our door. If now is not a good time to be afraid, when, pray tell, should we be afraid? This is the perfect time to be afraid. And he says, calm down. Listen, the battle's not yours, but it's God's. Sometimes we forget God is even more concerned than you are about triumphing over evil. God is even more concerned than you are about triumphing over evil. It's not as if we are the generals in this battle, and we're here at the front lines, we're saying, God, could you come up here? Could you help us? Could you bring in some reinforcements, God? Like it's our battle, our fight, and we're just calling in God to get the rear guard. God is the general. God's the one at the front lines. God is doing the work. And he says to all of us little puny cowards, come on. You can be in my army. Come on. Come up to the front. Don't be afraid. The battle for righteousness, the battle for salvation, the battle against evil was God's battle long before it was your battle. Genesis chapter 3. He put enmity between the woman and the serpent, and he said, I will send someone who will crush the head of that serpent. All the way fast forward to Genesis chapter 12, and John sees a vision of a woman and a dragon. It's that same ancient battle. This is the Lord's fight. Do you think the Lord doesn't care about abortion or sex trafficking or the conversion of the lost? Do you think the Lord doesn't care about the sin you see in your spouse? The Lord is a warrior. He is mighty in battle, and the battle is His before it's ours. So the prophet says again in verse 17, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Now, when he says, go out against them, he's saying, go out in battle array, march down, line up there, right against them, and you won't need to fight. Now, that's going to take some faith. Now, wait a minute, Lord. I don't quite see how going out in our army to face the foe is the best way to not fight them. I'm not sure I get that, Lord, because you said, correct me if I'm wrong, that you were going to fight this. It was your battle. We didn't have to fight. We didn't have to do anything. And now you're telling us, march down there and get ready to stand in front of them. That's sort of like opposite. We trust you. We'll stay here. And you go kick some tail, okay? We'll be here. We'll get some fatty cat. You let us know when it's done, and you go do it. Lord, you rock. Go. And the Lord says, no, I want you to go. It's not hard to trust God from the safety of the camp. That's what we think. Well, I trust God because I'm going to sit back here. No, you need to march out. The Lord sometimes promises one thing, and then He tells us to do the thing that looks like just the exact opposite of that promise. Abraham understood that. Abraham, your offspring are going to be like the sand of the seashore. That's what I'm going to do for you. 100 years old, he has Isaac. A few years later, remember that promise? I want you to kill him. Lord, I mean, forgive me for trying to tell you what to do. That's not the best way to sort of multiply my offspring, to kill all my offspring. Well, just do it. I got my promise, and I want you to do the exact opposite thing from what it looks like my promise is for. And of course, the Lord provides a way. You add up sure defeat plus the Lord equals victory. Tomorrow, go out against them. Don't fret. Don't worry. You'll be totally outnumbered. It'll look like you're all about to die, but I'll be with you. You see what happens in verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." "Believe his word," the king says. "You can count on him. He will not let you down." So I want you to march down to the enemy, knowing they can completely wipe you out. And I want you to sing as you go. When the Lord wants to get a victory, he likes to really make it clear that he gets the victory. Gideon, too many men. Get rid of some of those men. Jericho, no. Just get some brass instruments and just play them. I'll take care of the rest. Here, just march down. You're totally outnumbered, but you can sing. They must have felt like playing chicken with an oncoming train. We're here in this train. Just a little, you know, one of those little things you see in the movies with push, 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 where they're pushing and there's a huge locomotive coming right at them and they're push, 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 and they're just going right for it. And the Lord says, "Don't worry. Can we get off?" "No, keep going. Keep going. There's a train." "I know, I'll be fine. Are you sure?" And you just keep going right the last second. You've got to trust the Lord's going to do something. The Lord's going to help. He wants to see, will we keep our eyes on him? Or will we only focus on the train barreling down at us? See, they were told they wouldn't have to fight, but still they have to march down as an army. And they sing. Perhaps they were singing Psalm 136. If you remember, we looked at this last week. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever." We see that here in verse 21 that they said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And maybe they went through Psalm 136, which recounts all of the Lord's victories. And they're marching to what looks like sure defeat, and yet they're singing and they're praising God. "We remember how you defeated those kings and those kings and those kings, and somehow, Lord, you're going to be loving and you're going to win this battle for us." And when they began to sing and praise, verse 22, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Well, didn't see that coming. They all turn on each other. The Lord sets an ambush. Some people think it was angels or something. It seems to me more likely that He just means one army sent an ambush against another army. The Lord used their jealousy, their mistrust, their greed to save Israel. He doesn't always have to use fire and plagues. Sometimes He uses the pride of legislators or the arrogance of military leaders or the stupidity of nations to answer the prayers of His people. And at the last second, He turns the three armies against each other and they rout themselves. Do you trust God enough to walk into the battle with nothing but a song and a promise? Do you trust Him enough to pray like Jehoshaphat, "I have no clue what I'm doing, but my eyes are on You"? It is hard to trust God at times. And just honestly, it is. Maybe you're wondering if you'll ever find a job. Maybe you're wondering if you'll ever know what you want to do for a job. Maybe you're wondering if the cutbacks are going to affect your job. Maybe your kids are just out of control, or they have a strange lump on their neck, or they seem to be growing distant from You and from the Lord. Or your marriage is absolutely awful and you've resigned yourself to just thinking, we're just going to try to endure this because this is not going to ever get better. Or maybe you're worried about your country and you think the economy is bad and national security seems scary and the country's in moral decline. Or you're worried about poverty or ethnic strife in some other land. Maybe you're fearful about some event coming up. You're dreading having to go home for Thanksgiving because your parents aren't going to understand what the Lord's doing in your life, or home is not really a warm, safe place for you. Or maybe there's a conversation you know you have to have with someone and they're going to be disappointed. They're not going to like it. Maybe you're not sure God really loves you. Can God really forgive you? Are you really saved? How can you really know? What is your first inclination in times of trouble? Is it to complain? Is it like Winnie the Pooh? Think, think, think. I'm just going to think. I just need a little time. I'm smart. I can think my way out of this. Or are you the type that you got trouble, you're on the phone, act, mobilize, dispatch, organize, take care of it, solve, problem? Or do you turn to God? And not just for the big stuff. It doesn't have to be an army against you. You just, oh, Lord, help me. I'm really getting frustrated right now. Jehoshaphat shows us that a helpless prayer can be a trusting prayer. Are there burdens you have that you haven't really brought before the Lord? You know, sometimes we talk about, well, I'm just praying about it. I'm really praying about it. And you know what? You're actually just worrying about it. You're just sort of ruminating and kind of in your spare moments or lying in bed or sitting on the chair in the morning. You're just kind of thinking anxious thoughts about life. Have you really prayed? Or if someone has asked you, here's a prayer, would you pray for it? Have you really brought it before the Lord? Or to put it another way, where are your eyes? Are they on the Lord? If there's anything we've learned from the movies, it's never look down. You're climbing someplace, that's just the death of you. Don't look down. And some of us in life, that's all we do. Just looking down, just head stuck in our troubles, in our afflictions, in our fears, in our anxiety. The Lord says, that's not where I want your eyes to be. Your eyes, look to Me. Do you really believe that you and I are praying to the same God that Jehoshaphat prayed to? Same God. Except we know Him even better, because we know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. We know His character even more surely. We know His grace even more vividly. Same God as Jehoshaphat's God. Now, we may lose a few skirmishes. We may feel the heat of enemy fire, but the battle belongs to the Lord. So as Jehoshaphat would say, "Hear me, University Reformed Church, and all followers of Jesus. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. But you must turn to Him in humility and trust." What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Would you turn in your hymnals to 579? Let's sing the first verse. Come to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we don't know how we are going to overcome some of the sins in our lives. It seems like we have just been doing the same things over and over again. We don't know how we're going to be better parents than we are right now. We don't know how we're going to make it another year being single. We don't know what we're going to do for the summer, let alone our whole lives. We don't know what to do with our work. It's so confusing. There's so many issues. We don't know where you want to lead us as a church. We don't know always if you really are for us. Because sometimes there are so many battles, it seems, we have to face. And we just don't know if we're going to survive. So, Lord, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are on You, Lord Jesus, trusting You for victory, trusting You for Your mercy, trusting You for more grace than we deserve. Amen.